And today, it's going to be a little bit different. I'm just going to share a little more informally, more stories, and just more encouragement as we look at this. And for some of you, you're going to say, I hardly remember where we were. So we're going to start easily as we come back into the book of Acts this morning. And we're going to look at preaching and power this morning. And the story picks up in Acts chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there or you can click there. And just a very brief pickup as we come into that. Just take a quick look at the map. Paul had been in Antioch, and then he traveled inland, it says, and he went to Ephesus. So when we pick up the story, we come to Ephesus. And Ephesus, if when you read the rest of the book of Acts and when you look at the New Testament as well, Paul stayed longer in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, than any other city. Paul really was itinerant. He really traveled to a lot of places, but God brought him to Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the three great cities. It was the third largest city in that area. Rome was first, Alexandria in Egypt was second, and then Ephesus was third. And so Paul goes there, and this is where we're going to pick up the story. But as a prelude to our story, I just want to remind you, we looked at this already. Paul had been in Ephesus before. He was with Priscilla and Aquila. And we read in Acts 18, 19 through 21, they stopped first at the port of Ephesus. They were returning. They were going back. This was the end of their second missionary journey, his second missionary journey, with Paul and Silas, where Paul left the others behind. He left Aquila and Priscilla there. While he was there, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. They asked him to stay longer, but he declined. As he left, however, he said, I will come back later, God willing. And then he set sail from Ephesus. This is kind of interesting because, you know, most of the places that Paul went, he would stay there for a little while, but a lot of times opposition rose very quickly, right? And he was run out. But here he started and they said, please stay a little bit longer. And what a great thing we see in this great apostle Paul, that he was so willing to be obedient to the Lord's timing. Are you obedient to the Lord's timing in the same way? There's so many times things that we want, things that we look for, and God may have a different timing. And Paul, I'm sure Paul in his heart would have wished, let me stay in Ephesus. I have an open door. But Paul said, no, not now. But if the Lord is willing, I will come back. So this was the background. And then he comes back in. Now let's look at Acts 19, the beginning of this chapter. What has just happened? What happens? Remember, he goes to Ephesus and he finds a group of disciples. They already know the Lord. And he says, have you heard about the Holy Spirit? They said, what? What about the Holy Spirit? And remember, that's when he teaches them, gives them the fullness of the gospel about Jesus, and then he lays hands on them. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, and prophesy. So that's the prelude right before our story. Ready to pick up? Chapter 19, verse 8. Then he entered the synagogue, and he spoke boldly over a period of 3 months, engaging in discussion and trying to persuade them about the things related to the kingdom of God. As I was looking at this yesterday and praying and meditating, I was reminded of my graduate school years at the University of North Carolina in Chapel Hill. It was a very liberal school, and there were a lot of international students from around the world. And as I was there, so I was, of course, English literature, and I would, my building where all my classes, graduate classes, were here, and then one of the major research libraries of the university was there, and then the graduate cafeteria was right there. And in the middle of this area was a bricked sort of a patio area that had steps going down. Some of you may remember I've told you about this before, and it was called, appropriately, the pit. Which sounds so bad, right? But it was a pit because it went down. But to be honest, a lot of what went on in there and the discussions of things probably resembled the pit. And students, especially around lunchtime, would gather. They'd sit in the sun. They'd sit there. They'd eat their lunch. They'd be between classes. And as I walked back and forth and I go to the cafeteria, a young preacher, I'd been to his church a few times. A lot of the young people went there. Most weekdays would be out in the pit at lunchtime. And you know what he would be doing? He was doing what Paul was doing. And he would be out there and he would be sharing the gospel. Not weird like holding up a sign, the end of the world is near. Not that, you know, which we see sometimes, but just talking about Jesus. And he was young and he was approachable and he'd be talking about Jesus. Of course, the university being what it was, can you imagine the reception from most people? They mocked him, they harangued him, they shouted him down. Atheists tried to argue with him. But you know what? In all the time that I was there and as I walked around, I never saw him quit. And he never seemed to get discouraged. Because you know what happened? After a while, when the atheists got tired of arguing and mockers got tired of mocking, they'd go on. And sooner or later, one or two people would be hanging around. And this young preacher, I would see him talking with them one-on-one, almost every time. Now, I thought about this yesterday as here is Paul. He was engaged in discussion, trying to persuade them. And that's what this preacher was doing as well. And I look back, of all the mockery he received, I can guarantee that there were those who turned to the Lord and whose hearts were touched during that time. So how about Paul? What was the response for Paul? Initially, very receptive. Remember, they had said, come back and talk with us. But as it goes on, let's see what happens. But when some became hardened and would not believe, slandering the way in front of the crowd, he withdrew from them and met separately with the disciples, conducting discussions every day in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. There's more than one way to pronounce that, but that's how I pronounce it. And think with me about that. How heartbreaking. Here's Paul preaching the good news about Jesus. But what does it say? They became hardened. Why did they become hardened? When we do not accept truth, there still must be some sort of response. We cannot remain neutral in the face of truth. You cannot. We either accept and obey and move on into the truth that God gives us, or if we keep hearing it and we don't want to obey, we don't want to accept, we don't want to change, we don't want to forgive, we don't want to love, what is our response? Our hearts get hard. And as they heard the truth, their hearts grew hardened because they would not believe. It's interesting to me. Look at those words. And they would not believe. It was a choice. It was a choice, wasn't it? They would not believe. That reminded me again of the years when I was in up north, and I was at Beijing University, and our first students were all professors and lecturers of Beijing University. We became very close with a group of them, especially one couple, and we spent so much time with them, and we told them about Jesus, and they were really lovely couple, a young couple, and of course, because of their studies and their teaching and their degrees and their work, of course, they were members. But their hearts were very open. And as we shared with them over a year or more, we saw their hearts begin to get softer and softer and softer. And they'd listen because they liked us, Betty and I. They liked Betty and me, and we were friends. We'd eat together. And I still remember one weekend. It was on a Thursday or a Friday. We were talking with the couple. And as we talked about Jesus, we saw suddenly a change in their demeanor and in their response. And we knew that the Holy Spirit had broken through and that what they were hearing, they knew this is true. Jesus is real. What they're saying is true. And so they said to us, and Betty and I were so excited, and they said to us, this is a big step. We're going to go home and think about it and consider over the weekend. We said, okay, we'll see you on Monday. And we were so excited because we had seen this change in them, and we just knew what was going to happen next. And they came back Monday, and we got together with them, and immediately we saw that they had made a decision, and they had hardened their hearts. And they would not believe. Why? The cost was too high. They would not have their overseas opportunities. They would not get to go to institutions in the U.S. or in other areas. And the only way they could deal with the truth that they knew was true was to harden their hearts. And I don't know now if they ever, I pray that they one day opened their hearts, but we don't know that they did. But you know, this is not just for people who don't know the Lord. Brothers and sisters, for us as Christians, we too, as we hear truth, as things come into our hearts and into our lives, and we know it's God, we know it's the Holy Spirit, how do we respond? How do we respond? If we don't open our hearts and if we don't walk into the truth, the only other option is to harden our hearts. And we don't want to go that way. We want to open hearts to the Lord. Amen? Amen. So Paul withdraws, excuse me, and he goes into the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Okay, if Toby were here, I would ask him, because I know that Toby is a dinosaur lover. Does that name ring any, right? Is he? Yes, he is. Does that name ring any bells? Any other dinosaur lovers here? Or I should say Jurassic, maybe some of you. What does that sound like? That sounds like Tyrannosaurus Rex, doesn't it? It does. And in fact, that is what Tyrannus means, tyrant. And apparently this was probably a nickname that was given to this man. It was his lecture hall. So I'd hate for him to be my professor or my lecturer, wouldn't you? But Paul withdraws there. He probably rents it or he keeps it part of the time. And so he goes there and he met separately with the disciples. So was the time wasted in the synagogue? Was it wasted? No. Why? There are disciples that go with him, right? He doesn't keep arguing. He doesn't keep knocking his head against the wall. They've hardened their hearts and they don't receive. So what does he do? He moves on and he focuses on those to those whose hearts are open. And that's what we do as well. And so he meets with them. And let's look at what happens next. Acts 19:10. This went on for 2 years so that all the inhabitants of the province of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Wait a minute. How is this possible? Paul was in Ephesus. How could estimated 2 million people, how could all of Asia, and there may be some exaggeration or figure of speech here, but how could approximately 2 million people hear about Jesus? How? Because Paul taught and Paul discipled, and then those who were discipled then went out. That is how the gospel spreads. I was thinking about this yesterday afternoon as I was thinking about the good report I was going to share with you all. The 13 pastors of Lighthouse in the Philippines, it's more than 13 churches, it's 13 pastors. I counted, last count, it's about 23, 24 churches and then other outreaches beyond that that are small churches without the buildings yet or whatever, but churches in God's eyes. How did those get started? Of the 13 pastors, 12 of them were here in Lighthouse. Only Pastor Evelyn was not, because she's been teaching in the Philippines the whole time. She would come to the conferences. I started counting up the pastors. Of the 12 that were here, how many went through our Foundations 1 and 2 classes in Lighthouse? How many? All of them. All of them. All of them. Every one of them. When Amor went back to the Philippines, do you know what she preached for the first 2 years? Because she didn't have Bible school training, she didn't have whatever. Do you know what she preached for 2 years? Foundations 1 and Foundations 2. the two discipleship classes that she herself had gone through. In Lighthouse, who taught the first discipleship classes of Foundations 1 and Foundations 2? Who taught them? Mom and Dad. Long before Sister Adela, Pastor Adela, long before Pastor Edith, long before others, Mom and Dad taught the Foundations classes, and Brother Philip also then. They taught it. What does Paul say? Let me remind you of this. What does Paul say to Timothy? And what you have heard me teach in the presence of many witnesses, you teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. That's what we're doing, and that's why we do what we do. And that's why we're so happy that the Bible study classes are starting back again, because that's how the good news is going to spread. That's how people are going to hear. I said, look at that young man in the black t-shirt, right? With Pastor Mayette. His name is Ali. I remember Ali, and maybe Stephen and maybe Melrose remember as well. I remember Ali when he was a young teenager at the church. He had just gotten saved, and he was a young teenager, and now he's one of the main leaders in the church. Do you know who one of the main worship leaders is in her church? A young girl that she was just a kid, really, just a kid, that was in the Sunday school classes. And I was with them in an anniversary years and years ago. And I saw this little girl. The Sunday school class was in the front. I was the speaker for that anniversary. And they were singing and doing motions to the Chris Tomlin song, There Is No One Like You, God. That one, He's the God of the City. Anyhow, greater things have yet been done. Greater things are still to be done in this city. And I was watching this little girl, a tiny, skinny, and she was, and all the kids were singing and making the motions. And I watched this little girl, and do you know what she was doing as she was singing and doing the motions? She had, as a young teenager, she was about 12, she had tears streaming down her face. I still remembered. And you know what? Some of the other older ones were looking at her and laughing because it's like, she's crying. She's crying. You know, she's crying. And she didn't care. She was, because her heart was moved. And that young woman is now quite grown, and she's one of the main worship leaders in the church there in Kalamba. One of the leaders that's now preaching where Pastor Francia is. He was a young boy. He and his family, family background was Muslim in the area. And he got saved as a little boy in the VBS and in the Sunday school. And he's now one of the main teachers in that church as well. Oh, brothers and sisters, it is worth it. It is right to teach faithful people. And you know what? You don't wait till somebody becomes faithful. When they're young, when they're wiggly, when they're wiggly, I get into it when I preach. You start there. And as you teach and as you disciple and as you love, they become faithful. We become faithful. This is how God moves and this is how God works. And so that's what Paul does with these people. And it says, and it went on for 2 years. And so he says, you teach faithful people. You teach faithful people. And so it goes on. Paul is working. Now, I've called it preaching, but Paul actually wasn't preaching so much. He was actually discussing and reasoning with. And if they had an objection or a question, he would answer it. That's what it means in the Greek. So it was a lot of conversation back and forth. And Paul just kept at it. He just kept at it. And this is what happened. And then something else happens too. So there's the preaching of the word or the teaching of the word anointed going out, but that's not all. Because there is the teaching of the word that God has ordained. But brothers and sisters, God moves through more than the teaching of his word. And we should look for and pray for and expect that God will also move in power and in miracles, in impossible situations. Does this happen? Well, let's look. The next verses. God was performing extraordinary miracles by Paul's hands, so that even face cloth, or work aprons. And the reason I'm doing this out, you know what face cloth means literally? It meant the sweat cloth. Paul was working. He was working with leather. And so it was called the sweat cloth, and it was used to wipe. Sorry, Nomer. It was used to wipe sweat, or it was used to cover and to wrap the dead bodies on their faces. That's what it was used for. So that even face cloths or work aprons that had touched his skin were brought to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Where to start? Wow, is a good place. Remember that Luke is the writer of this. Not the author, but he's the writer. And do you know what he writes? It says extraordinary miracles. Let me give you the literal translation of extraordinary miracles. You know what it is? Miracles, not the common ones, not of the ordinary kind. Me, I'd settle for an ordinary miracle, wouldn't you? I'd be happy for a common miracle, wouldn't you? But Luke even says, not the ordinary kind of miracles, these extraordinary ones. Now, have you heard of things like this before? I'm so sorry to tell you, I'm American, And there is so much on American television that some of us have seen, prayer cloths that have been anointed and prayed over. And if you will send in a generous offering, they will send you a prayer cloth and you can put it on whatever. Now, can God do that? Yes, he can, because he's done it before. He's done it before. But as you can see, this was not done for profit, and Paul didn't make a business of it, did he? But does God still work in miraculous ways? He does. How many of you have heard of Smith Wigglesworth before? British evangelist and preacher, lived from 18, what an unusual name, right? From 1859 to around 1950, great man of faith, great man of God. And God used him in a mighty way. He truly had great faith, but God also used him in wonderful miracles. And there is a well-documented story from Smith Wigglesworth's life. It took place when he was in the U.S., and he was preaching. He had been invited to preach for about a week in this small village. And as was common in those days, he would stay. There weren't hotels or things like that. He stayed in the home of one of the members. And so he preached in the evenings, and then he would stay there. And of course, because he was the visiting preacher, they gave him their best bedroom, which was their bedroom, right? And so the wife was a Christian, the husband was not, and he preached all of that week. And then he felt it's time to leave, and he was getting ready to leave. And the wife was so upset, she said, but Brother Wigglesworth, my husband has not yet accepted the Lord. She said this as he was leaving and on the way out. And it is reported that Smith Wigglesworth turned around and looked at her as he left. And he said to her, "Don't change the sheets of the bed." And he left. That night, they got ready for bed. Oh, gross, right? You're going to sleep on somebody else's sheets? But Smith Wigglesworth said, "Don't change the sheets." And so she didn't. Got ready for bed, crawled into bed, and the husband was in the bed. And before too long, he started getting uncomfortable. And he started getting bothered. And then he started getting hot. And then he crawled out of bed and he got on his knees and he accepted the Lord. The work of God. The work of God. Can God do it? Yes, he can. But let God direct in this way. So these are extraordinary miracles. And evil spirits come out. This is no surprise because God's working in power, because Ephesus was known for being a center of magic, of divination, of sorcery, of all sorts of things like that. It was a center for all sorts of these things. I still remember when I went to the Philippines. Stephen and Panina will remember this as well. We were down in Iloilo, and then we went from Iloilo to Antique. We went from Iloilo to Antique. And as we went through Antique and going through the mountains, do you know what the pastors told us that were in the bus with us in the van? They looked around and they said, "Now Antique is full of witches and witchcraft." And they did. And some of you are going, "Yep, that's right, that's right." And the enemy does have strongholds and the enemy does have seats. But as we're going to see here right now, you don't have to be afraid of the enemy's stronghold or the enemy's seat. It came to my mind as Panina was leading us in that song this morning, that one verse that said something about say his name above names, because there's a name that's higher than any name that the enemy has. There's a power that's greater than any power that the enemy has. And so this is happening. And one time many years ago in Singapore, Mom was witnessing, remember her Cantonese was really good, she was witnessing to a Taoist priest about God and the power of God. And the Taoist priest responded by saying, "Huh, our gods have power." And they did. Those of you that have seen any of some of these rituals and things when there's demonic activity and whatever. And he said, "Our gods have power." And Mother, prompted by the Holy Spirit, said, "Yes, but does your God have power to give you peace?" And the priest dropped his head and he said, "I've never known peace." God is greater. You see, for every work of the enemy, God has an answer. For every trick of the enemy, God has an uncovering. And so all of this begins to happen. And God is moving and he's working. And he's working in a powerful, powerful way. So while this is going on, here's the other part as we come into this last episode of this part of the story with Paul in Ephesus. Then some of the traveling Jewish exorcists attempted to pronounce the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. Now, did they believe in Jesus? No, not at all. But they had seen Paul, or they had heard of Paul, and they thought, he has good success. Let's try this name. Let's try this incantation, if you will. And they said, I command you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. But it doesn't work that way, does it? It's not a friend of a friend. It's a personal connection. And seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, were doing this. What happened? And by the way, I was thinking about that. By the name of whatever, we laugh at that, but I know Christians, I know people that kind of do something like that. They sort of get something religious to try to protect them. Years ago, there was a woman, how can I say it? Anyhow, someone that I knew very well, and she was serving the Lord, and the husband was absolutely not serving the Lord. The husband was a wicked man, I mean really a wicked man, was breaking up the family by his activity, by his behavior. You can imagine, just a wicked man. And the husband started having nightmares, really terrible nightmares. Now, he wasn't going to come to Jesus, but the nightmares really bothered him. And so you know what he did at night? He'd crawl into bed, didn't pray at all, and he'd put the Bible on his chest. Like this, I'm not making this up, to protect himself. Well, that's just superstition. You say, but Pastor, it's the Word of God. That's not how God works. God works through relationship. And I think he probably still had nightmares or things like that because he didn't want God. He just wanted protection and to keep on going the way that he was going. In the same way, and I'm not trying to mock, but in the way, same way that sometimes there's something and people will cross themselves like, oh, protection. It doesn't work that way, beloved. It works through relationship. And so this is how they respond. Let's see how the demon responds, because here's the power encounter. Okay? What's the response? But the evil spirit answered them. Yikes. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them all, and prevailed against them, so that they ran out of the house naked and wounded. Now, in this situation, it sounds like the devil has gotten the upper hand, doesn't it? It sounds like the devil has gotten the last word. But I want to say something to us again this morning. When you are a child of God, the devil doesn't get the last word. When you belong to God, you are under the hand of the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. And God gets the last word in your life. In your family, in your situation. So if you feel that you are being oppressed, if you feel that you are under attack, if you feel that you are being defeated by the power of the enemy and overwhelmed, you look to God and get close to God and don't let the enemy have the last word in your life or in your family's life. God gets the last word. He's the Omega. He gets the last word. And so let's see what happens. Because remember, God has an answer to everything that the enemy does. This became known to everyone who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And then solemn fear fell on all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Praise the Lord. God gets the last word, doesn't he? God gets the last word. Let's read a little bit further, and then I'll share this as we come to a close. So as God gets the last word, and as a result, look what happens next. And the many who had become believers came confessing and disclosing their practices. Hey, do you know what that means? That means that there were people who had become Christians who were believing that still had hidden in their lives, as part of their lives, they had practices that were not of God because they lived in Ephesus. They had charms. They had amulets. How many of you were here at Lighthouse on the fourth floor when Jackie brought that amulet, that lucky thing that she had been given as a young person, and God had convicted her? And when it had been given to her, she had been told, this is now about 6 years ago, right? She'd been told, take it with you always. Never let it leave you. But she had come, I have permission to share this story. But she had come to the place of, God is my protection. It's not this thing. And she brought it to be destroyed. And we were up on the fourth floor. Remember that? It had oil inside and whatever. It was hard to destroy, wasn't it? And we started whacking it. I think the enemy was trying to keep it from being destroyed. No joke. Were some of you there? We started whacking it. And then this stuff came out and we started burning it. And it was awful. But Jackie was set free. Jackie was set free. And then that night, and she went back to her room, and she was truly set free, truly set free. And that night, as she was in her room, the enemy appeared before her. I've shared a little bit about this before. I don't want to bring glory to the enemy. I want to bring glory to God. Manifestation of the enemy threatening her because of what she had done. So little, so small, so helpless before the attack of the enemy. But a small part. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Brothers and sisters, I don't care how big the enemy looks in your life. I don't care how victorious he seems. If you call out to God, you submit to him, guess what the enemy is going to have to do? Resist the enemy. What will he do? What does he do? He flees. He has to flee. Why? Because you're so powerful, Penina? We're like the seven sons of Sceva if we try to do it in our own strength. But we don't do it in our own strength. It's in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. And that enemy demonic manifestation was gone. Never to return. Never to return. Let God have the last word in your life. Those of us on Wednesday night, it may have been before some of you, there was a businesswoman that was a Filipino businesswoman that was part of Wednesday night Bible studies for many years. We were studying specifically this passage, and it says that many, they came and they confessed and they brought the books, they practiced magic, and they burned them in front of everyone. The value was several million dollars by today's standards. And I remember she said, you know, I have some magic books at home. She was a Christian. So I don't know if some of you remember that or not. She said, can I bring them next week? Can we burn them? We're like, yes, we can. And the following Wednesday, she brought them. But there were so many of them, we couldn't burn them. We were afraid the water sprinklers would go off. And so we ripped them up instead. And then we threw them away in the lopsop outside. I remember as a child, small child in Singapore, when people, and in those days, very few churches, much more idolatry in Singapore, and people would come to the Lord, whole families would come to the Lord, and you know what mom and dad would always do? They would say, bring your idols to the church, and we will burn them. Some of you have experience with that. And I still remember, small, small child, I don't think I could have been more than three, and I used to think, did I make up that memory? I remember standing in the churchyard, big pile of idols, because a lot of people brought their idols. They beat them, and then they started burning them, and then they were going to be baptized as a family. And I still remember standing there looking at all of these things. Why was it done publicly? Because Jesus defeated the enemy publicly. What does the Bible say? Made a public spectacle. Because it speaks to God's glory and the enemy's defeat. And I was helping, after Dad passed away, I was clearing things, helping Mom sort in the house. And I found all these old pictures from Singapore. And I pulled out this one picture, and you know what it was a picture of? It was a picture of two little girls before my brother was born. Their names were Jennifer and Becky. Had long pigtails, and I was standing there looking at the bonfire of idols being burned publicly. That's what God does. And that's what God did here. He publicly defeated the enemy. In this way, the Lord's message flourished and prevailed. What a great conclusion to this episode, isn't it? In this way, the Lord's message flourished and prevailed. So as we come to a close this morning, I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you. In your life, in your family, do you have anything like this in your life or in your family that you want to get rid of, that you need to get rid of? If you do, you bring it, we'll help you get rid of it. You don't have to bring it to church. You can get rid of it yourself. But do it decisively. Don't keep an open door. Let God have the last word in your life. those of you that have parents and you're over your children. And of course, children start growing up and they start making their own decisions as well. But as parents, you're responsible for your family. You have authority over your family. And you, in the name of the Lord, take authority in your family over any opening of the enemy. The devil doesn't get the last word in your life. He doesn't get the last word in your family's life. God gets the last word. And in this way, the Lord's message flourished and prevailed. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's close in prayer. And as I pray for you, you pray as well. And if there's anything that the Lord prompts you in, we will pray with you. We will work with you. We will burn things up with you as well. But let the word of God flourish and prevail in your life and in your family's life. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that you work in so many ways. God, we'd be happy for a miracle of the ordinary kind. But Lord, you are Lord and God. And we pray that through the preaching and teaching of your word and through discipleship and teaching faithful people, Lord, through your work as Lord and God over our lives and over this church and over our families, that you would have the final say and the final word. God, with your help, may we renounce, may we uncover, disclose, and renounce any work of the enemy, anything of the enemy that is still part of our lives or part of our families, that we bring it into your light and that it is done with. It's over and it's gone. And the Alpha and the Omega, we say your name, the name above all names, the King above all kings, the Lord above all lords, that your will, your way, and your word will flourish and prevail in our church, in our own lives, and in our families' lives, and in our businesses as well, and in our places of work. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.